we start together acknowledging our sin to the Lord. And so we confess our sins. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved of God, the Bible tells us that we're to approach God's throne of grace with confidence, confessing our sins to Him and knowing that we will be forgiven. And so we begin with a confession in our own hearts of our sins. St. Paul reminds us in Romans 3:23 that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. With that in mind, we as a community of faith, a community of forgiven sinners, confess together, most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us. And for his sake, God forgives us all of our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We join together in our the grace of God, the compassion of Christ, and the hope of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Amen. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Lord God, heavenly King, mighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God.
Let us pray. Precious Savior, you have given up everything that we might be saved. Help us to get our priorities straight and not make up excuses about following you. Help us to better follow you and be your disciples today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to be seated.
Today's reading is from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. We all have a desire to want to follow Jesus. However, there are many distractions in our lives, and we often come up with excuses. What gets in the way of preventing us from being a disciple of Jesus? Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Grace to you in peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who dwells so richly in our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. We continue that Follow Me series today with that topic I think that hits home for many of us today. We want to follow Jesus, but we have excuses. We have other more important things that need our time and attention. We haven't forgotten about you, Lord, but there are some other pressing things that we need to deal with first, and we'll get back to you. Well, what if the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23 had thought the very same thing as he hung there dying next to Jesus on that cross? There was a sense of urgency in that moment as he spoke to Jesus. "Jesus," he said, "remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus' reply to the man is filled with eternal hope. "Today," he says, "you will be with me in paradise." Someone observed once that a wasted life is really nothing more than a collection of wasted days. As God gives us life, each one of us starts at the same level. Every year, we've got 365 opportunities that we can choose to either use and invest in eternal things, or we can allow them to drift by without taking advantage of the gift that we have been given. The choice is up to us how we use and invest the time that God has given to us. As we dive into our text today from Luke chapter 9, it begins with a sense of urgency for Jesus. That very first verse is a mouthful. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus' time for his mission on earth was coming to a completion in the flesh. It was coming up quickly. And he began to turn his focus to going to Jerusalem, to the heart of the religious center where he would clash with the authorities who would arrest him, convict him with the backing of Rome, and sentence him to die on a cross. The next 10 chapters of the Gospel of Luke are actually dedicated to Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, where there are numerous parables and other important truths that Jesus imparts to his disciples and his other followers to prepare them for what is about to come. Some translations say it this way: Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. I kind of like that, just like it's an intense focus here, that sense of urgency again, that he was coming to that time that God had prepared for him and for the whole world. And as much as people may have wanted Jesus to keep doing what he was doing, traveling to regions near and far, preaching, teaching, healing, he could no longer do that. He had to prepare himself again and his followers for what was about to take place for the future. As Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 7, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you." Those words are hard words, but necessary words for his followers to hear. As an example of that urgency that Jesus has, our text continues by speaking about a Samaritan village that was in the path as Jesus was making his way back to Jerusalem, and he fully intended to go there. So he sent some disciples on ahead to prepare the people, but they did not want to receive him because, again, he was already focused on going toward Jerusalem. So James and John, Jesus' kind of inner circle of disciples, along with Peter, James and John, who'd had some encounters with Samaritans before, tried to take matters into their own hands and thought that whoever is not with us is against us. And so what do we hear there in verse 54? "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" Well, they also have a sense of urgency, if not a bit misguided at this point. Well, I got a clip here from The Chosen, that very scene. I love this scene.
"You wanted to use the power of God to bring down fire, to burn these people up?
Well, it sounds a lot worse when you say it that way."
"You too. You're like a storm on the sea. Come on." "Thunder exploding out of your chests at every turn." "In fact, that's what I'm going to call you from now on. James and John, the sons of thunder."
"Is that a good thing or a bad thing?"
"Today, it was not good. But strong passion can be a good thing when channeled for righteousness. I just may have to delay giving you that authority we discussed earlier, or in smaller doses, until you two calm down a bit."
I love that little clip. I love that series, actually. But what a great reminder. While some of us make excuses when it comes to following Jesus, others, like James and John, want to take matters into their own hands. Jesus, of course, as we know, will, in the end of time, be the ultimate judge. But at this point, at this time in his ministry, he's making his way to the cross to die for all of us, and that's the focus here. Let's talk about those excuses that we have today in our text in verses 57 to 62. There's three of them. And the first one is the man who stated that he would follow Jesus wherever he would go. But Jesus reminded him that the journey would not be an easy one. The excuses implied that the man did not follow because the journey would be difficult. And the second one, Jesus invited another man to follow, but he first wanted to go and bury his father. Now, if you dig a little deeper here, you realize the father wasn't dead yet, although he may have been very ill. Perhaps the man wanted to delay following Jesus and was using his father as an excuse not to follow right away. It is a reminder that following Jesus has a cost, and we must be ready to serve him when it requires sacrifice. The third excuse that we hear in the text is another says that he will follow, but he must first go back and bid farewell to his family. And Jesus responds by saying that no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Reminded of Genesis chapter 19, where God comes down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, Lot and his wife were there, and they were told to flee and not look back. Of course, we all know what happened. Lot fled, but his wife looked back. She turned back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. This is Satan's trick, is it not? The devil and his cohorts were devising plans one day to get people to reject the gospel, the good news. One spoke up and said, "Let's go to them and tell them there's no God." Silence prevailed because everyone knew that most people believed in a supreme being. Another one said, "Let's tell them there's no hell, no future punishment for the wicked." But that was turned down because people obviously have consciences and they know that their sin will be punished. Well, the conclave was going to end in failure until a voice came from the rear. "Let's tell them there is a God. Let's tell them that there is a hell and that the Bible is the word of God. But let's tell them that they have plenty of time to decide the question. Let them neglect the gospel until it's too late." And all hell erupted with a ghoulish glee, for they knew that if a person was going to procrastinate on their faith in Christ, they usually never come to accept him. In many ways, that hits home again for us today. We all know there's a God. His word proclaims that truth. We also know there is a heaven and a hell. And we all want to follow him, but again, we put it off. We make excuses. We intend to get back to it when we have time. We've lost that sense of urgency and we've replaced it with a sense of complacency. It's like the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, the church that's lukewarm. And Jesus says he wishes they were either hot or cold, one extreme or the other, anything but lukewarm. Do you remember when Jesus came to call Andrew and Peter, James and John, the fishermen? What did they all do? They dropped their nets immediately. They left their boats behind, even a father behind, and they immediately followed Jesus. In those three brief exchanges there of those people who make excuses in our gospel with would-be disciples, Jesus shows us again there's a high cost to discipleship. And if it were up to us to achieve our place in the kingdom of God, we would fail miserably. Thankfully, Jesus invites us and by his grace makes it possible for us to become members of his eternal communion. Another example we have is in 1 Kings chapter 19 when Elisha answers the call to follow Elijah. In that case, again, there's a sense of urgency. Elijah had just heard that still small voice of God from the cave on the mountain. And when Elijah came and found Elisha, what was he doing? He was plowing in the field with 12 oxen. And Elijah threw his mantle over Elisha, which is a sign of a call from God. And he ran after Elijah. But then, like the person who put his hand back to the plow in the gospel, Elisha went back to kiss his father and mother goodbye. That sounds very similar to the gospel with another excuse being made. But there's a difference here. Let me share that with you. What does Elisha do? He slaughters those 12 oxen as a sacrifice to God. He uses the yoke to cook them with, and he gives the meat to the people to eat. And then he arises and follows after Elijah. Well, in the gospel, the man goes back to the plow and turns away from God. But in 1 Kings 19, Elisha cuts off every means of support and livelihood that he had, and he gives it away to those who have need, and he follows Elijah. It's like the history lesson of the conquistador Hernan Cortes in 1519 when they began their conquest of the Aztec Empire. What did Cortes do? He gave the order, burn the ships. He wanted his men to realize a sense of urgency again of what lie had. There was no opportunity for them to turn back, to retreat. So they had to fight with everything they had. Failure was no longer an option, and winning the battle became that much more important. It also reminds me of another martyr, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor who put his faith on the line in Nazi Germany, was imprisoned, eventually was executed just before the liberation came to free him and others. One of his famous quotes is this: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And that very well may be a call for us to actually put our life on the line and literally die. At the very least, it's a call for us to die daily to our sin, to those things that would turn us away from Christ, and to rise up and follow Christ. Not next year, not next month, but now. And so we need to have that sense of urgency about the gospel and about what it means for us to be a disciple of Christ. St. Paul put it well in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, when he said this: don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might have new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We put sin behind us and we take on Christ and we follow him. And if we want to be followers of Christ, we've got to do that. We've got to burn those boats behind us. And that means choosing to go all in whatever it is that you are doing, committing to it fully. That means commitment in your marriages, commitment to your families, commitment to your church, to your community, to your job. Doing your job not just for the paycheck, but doing it to truly serve the Lord and make a difference in this life. That's what discipleship is all about. Serving God fully and wholly where God has placed you in this world. Are you going to make excuses, or are you going to follow Jesus? Let's pray. Gracious God, you have blessed us with so many gifts, the gift of life itself, and how precious the time is that we have and that you have given us. So Lord, we know we cannot do this on our own, but we need your help, we need your guidance, we need your encouragement, your strength to be able to follow you more fully in this world today. And so guide us and help us to be your disciples. And when we fail, forgive us and pick us up and put us back on the road again, that we may continue to follow you in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you. Unless you receive the kingdom of God as a little child, come running with our full heart. Hey, I'm going to invite you to pray our offering prayer together. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, maker of all things. Through your goodness, you have blessed us with these gifts. With them, we offer ourselves to your service and dedicate our lives to the care and redemption of all that you have made. For the sake of him who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We're going to join together in proclaiming our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. This creed has been used really since the second century of the church, and so we proclaim it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's join together in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we praise you for your goodness, your grace, for the wonders of the universe. Lord God, we are called to praise you, to lift your name on high, not because you need it, but because we do. You deserve every word of thanks and praise. Lord, in this world, there are so many things that distract us. Help us to enjoy all that you've created, but place within our hearts through your Holy Spirit that reminder day after day of how best to serve you by serving others and to simply praise you, Lord, in your mercy. Gracious Lord God, we pray for peace in this troubled world. Where there is warfare, bloodshed, famine, or disease, bring your peace and healing and wholeness to all people's lives, that they may turn to you in hope. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful Savior, be with all who are sick or ill or facing treatments or tests, those undergoing therapy. We pray especially for those hospitalized this week, Gina Yensky and Larry Stahl. For those in hospice care, including Leroy Young. For those who grieve, especially the family of Vernell Ellibrock. And Lord God, we lift up all of those who are caring for loved ones, who day in, day out, are your arms and hands of mercy and love for those in need. Wrap all for whom we have prayed in your loving arms, O Lord. Lord, in your mercy. Father God, we ask that you would guide us as your church to be intentional about discipleship, both being and making disciples, that we may continue to serve you where we are called in our daily lives. We ask a blessing upon all of those who instruct and lead and disciple for all ages. Help us all to grow and to prioritize you as first in our lives, whether it be in our places of work or business, in our marriages or relationships with family, and certainly within your church. May we reflect your love and grace to all the world. Lord, in your mercy. Now we're into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Children of God, now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We join together in our concluding song.